This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi sahbihi ajma'in. I promise that we're not going to start 9:30 till the end of the month. As it gets later, I will start later, inshallah. But I'm not getting through like maybe two or three or four verses tops, and I have at least, so I have six, I think, what is it? I have 12 up there, and that's after filtering maybe like 25 that I wanted to talk about. So it's very hard. This is like the hardest thing I've done, like this, because I'm looking at the ayat, I get excited about, okay, talk about this. Oh, talk about this. And I look at the, what do I leave? What do I take? And I don't know what to talk about anymore. And it's very confusing for me. So I just start to, with some of it, I just did a random deletion. I just start to delete randomly. Didn't even look at what I was deleting. Whatever stays is good, inshallah, it's all khair. But I hope that you know, you're finding some benefit in it. My goal was to help you if you're, you know, reading along, or maybe help you connect to some of the verses or understand maybe what they're talking about a little bit. Because I do acknowledge that that's a problem for most people, and it's not just for people who don't understand Arabic. Honestly, even for those who fully understand Arabic, they still don't really comprehend what the. It takes a while for you to understand what the bigger picture is for the verses are, and then actually to have time to contemplate some of the, you know, the verses specifically. Anyways, well, we're going to read the last page of Surah Al-An'am today. I talked about that yesterday, and we're going to go through most of Surah Al-A'raf inshallah today. Surah Al-A'raf. In the continuum of the seven long ones, the seb'at tiwal, and they call the seven long because each one of them is longer than a juz'. Each one is more than a juz', right? Each and every one of them, aside from Surah Al-Anfal, which is exactly half a juz'. It's kind of stuck there in the middle. I'll tell you why it's there, inshallah, tomorrow. So the Surah Al-Baqarah tells you your job, your description, explains to you the methodology you're going to use to achieve, inshallah, your goal. Surah Al-Ali Imran talks about maintaining, sustaining, and protecting the faith from the different challenges, internal and external. Surah Al-Nisa talks about the values, the principles, that power, everything that Islam is. And then Surah Al-Ma'idah goes right to the rulings and to the practices. That's why it's 16. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, one after the other. Just talking about different rulings, going to every detail. Surah Al-An'am talks about your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Iman, and it talks about the belief piece, which is the first half of the surah, and then talks about the practical piece, which is the second half of the surah, and that's all it is. It's a very beautiful surah, by the way, and describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. Yesterday, I didn't get through half of what I wanted to get through. There's a lot of verses that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you won't find better descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these verses in Surah Al-An'am by far. Surah Al-A'raf talks about a problem of indifference. It talks about the problem of indifference within societies, and that indifference is the reason societies fall. And if you want to actually succeed, you have to succeed as a society. In order for societies to succeed, you have to remove indifference. This is the theme of Surah Al-A'raf. We only succeed as an ummah. We don't succeed as individuals. We don't. And najat al-mujtama'at. If we're going to prevail, we prevail together. We don't do it alone. I can't make it myself. We have to make it as a group. That's the only way. And for in order for that to happen, you have to remove indifference. You have to remove ghafla, which is people not knowing and not paying attention, not caring. And that requires a lot of raising awareness and a lot of decisiveness and a lot of work, which is what Surah Al-A'raf basically talks about. And it does it very well by telling stories of a lot of different prophets and their efforts and their challenges and how they overcame that. And the ones that didn't overcome, what happened to the people who didn't get to overcome it. So that's kind of what Surah Al-A'raf goes by in a nutshell. So let's start, first of all, let's do ayah number 162 of Surah Al-An'am as a farewell, and then we'll move on to the one after, inshallah.
قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين.
End of Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there's a couple of verses in a row. قل قل قل. Say this. As in summaries of what exactly the surah was about and what it is we're supposed to take from it. And a part of one of these verses is a very powerful one. قل say إن صلاتي. Say that my rituals, or my worship, or my acts of prayer. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي, in all of my rituals, everything that I do that is ritualistic in nature. So salati is my salah, and then nusuk is all of my rituals. So hajj, and siyam, and sadaqah, and all these are nusuk. That's why it's talked about يعني, a bit more in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّن صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ, and it's talked about as well in Surah Al-Hajj, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا. We gave them rituals, specific rituals, meaning, and that's important because in Islam, there's a little bit of a differentiation between worship, service, and rituals. Rituals are specific. Sometimes we don't exactly understand all the details. Like, I don't know why it's 30 days specifically and has to be Ramadan, and why we have to do Hajj at a specific time and specific place. It's a ritual. It's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do in the form of worship, and we do it. So say that my worship, salati, wa nusuki, my rituals, wa mahyaya, and my process of living, wa mamati, and that my process of dying. So not hayati wa mauti, which is my life and death. No, he said mahyaya, meaning my process of living. Wa mamati, meaning my process of dying, lillahi rabbil alameen, is intended for the sake of Allah, the Lord of all worlds. This is the Muslim's, this is the slogan of a Muslim. This is your motto. This is what you live by. This is what the verse before, قُلْ إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي, say my Lord has guided me. إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, to a clear, straight, uncorruptible path. Deenan, a religion, qiyaman, filled with values, millata Ibrahima hanifan, walking the footsteps of Ibrahim, with monotheism, hanifan, wama kana min al-mushrikeen, never associated with Allah. Say, inna salati, that my worship, wa nusuki, my rituals, and my process of living, and my process of dying, is dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of all worlds. The process of living meaning what you live for. What is it that you're alive to do? What are you doing? And what is it that you're going to end up dying doing? Because there's a process of life and there's a process of death that comes to us. It's all happening at the same time. Both processes are dedicated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the point of this verse. Meaning everything about you and everything about me has to be dedicated to Allah. That's our slogan as Muslims. Everything about me. Not just my salah, not just my nusuk. No, mahyaya wa mamati, my life and my death and everything that comes with it is dedicated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how we understand life. We don't understand life any other way. And the beautiful thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says that, he doesn't mean... The reason that he talked about the rituals at the beginning is because he said, قُلْ إِنَّ مَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You'd be very confused. You'd think that you have to spend all of your days and all of your nights just worshipping. But he put them up front, that those have specific times and they have specific purposes. But there's much more to life than salati and nusuki. There's mahyai, there's more to it. There's a process of life and death, and this is happening outside from salati and nusuki, aside from the worship and the rituals, that is defines your life. And that is for the sake of Allah as well. So when you go and you study, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. When you work at your job, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. When you get married, when you have kids, and when you have friendships, and as you build relationships, whatever it is you're doing, you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just requires a little bit of rewiring. Just a little bit of rewiring. Hopefully if we rewire it, then you can make sure that the next generation has it wired already so they don't have to rewire anything later. And then we're good. We can move on. Because this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed us to live. And this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught. And that's why the first couple of generations had clarity. They knew exactly why they were around and what they're here to do. And they understood their worship and their rituals as two aspects of their existence that were very clear. But then they understood life was much, much more broad than that. In every aspect of it, you were still required or expected to dedicate it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not as hard as it seems when you have the right intention in heart and when you know what it is that you're hoping to achieve. I'll stop at that because this is a full hour lecture for sure. So let's do ayah number 20 of Surah Al-A'raf.
فوسوس لهما الشيطان ليبدي لهما ما وري عنهما من سوآتهما وقال ما نهاكما ربكما عن هذه الشجرة إلا أن تكونا ملكين أو تكونا من الخالدين.
This ayah, I'm pointing it out, not because the story is well known, the story of Adam and Iblis fil Jannah. And I take the opinion that the Jannah that we talk about in the story of Adam and Iblis was on earth. It was not somewhere else. It wasn't somewhere in the heavens, because there's a lot of evidence that kind of supports that. And it wasn't in the heaven that the Muslims or the Mu'mins or the believers or the ones who will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter, because no one enters that Jannah and leaves it. And this is not an opinion that I just made up, Yani, on the spot. This is an opinion of a lot of Muslim scholars historically, going back as far as the Tabi'een. But obviously the other opinion is valid and is acceptable. But I don't agree with it. I think that he's talking about something here on earth, a garden where they had all the sustenance that they needed. They didn't need to fight to survive. They didn't need to push themselves. It was all there for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them one command. Just don't do one thing. Just don't eat from this area or from this tree. Or just don't touch it. And then Shaytan, who was going to prove that, because Shaytan was kicked out of Jannah already, so it doesn't make sense that he's still there. Like, there's a lot of, when you believe that Jannah is in the heavens, there's a lot of discrepancies and there's a lot of holes in the story that don't add up. It makes much more sense that they're here, at a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put them, and they're protected and they're safe. Obviously, the wilderness is not a safe place to live. So Iblis did waswasa. What I'm interested in this ayah is how he did it. Meaning what he used to actually get them to make the mistake. Because when you think about it, if you're living in a place and everything is provided for you, and you're happy, and you're safe, and you're not scared anymore, and you have enough sustenance for yourself, why would you, you know, out of all the different fruits that are there, you wouldn't have a problem with just maybe leaving one out and not eating it. But the human curiosity, first of all, is one aspect. And anything that you're told not to do suddenly becomes more kullu mamnu'in marghub, as they say. You just want to do it. But Iblis used a certain tactic. He told them, the reason that you're not allowed to eat this is because if you are to eat from it, you'll become malakain aw takuna min al-khalidin. Either you become one of the angels or you become immortal. Angels, as far as we know, as far as Adam knew at the time, were also immortal. They didn't have death. The thing that bothered Adam alayhi salam, and bothered his wife Hawa, our mother, and bothered every other human being to come from them until the day of judgment, is the fact that we die. We don't like that piece. The whole story is very bearable. Like, everything about life is bearable. We can deal with a lot of aspects of life, no problem. But when you tell me that you're going to die, or I'm going to die, that piece, I kind of object to that one. Can we remove that piece? That's the only constant. That's the only guaranteed part of existence, that we're going to die at the end. Adam feared death. He didn't want to die. And neither did Hawa. They had everything they needed. They didn't want to die. And because of that, Iblis, la'anallah, found his way in. He found the opening. See, Iblis, because he sees of us, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ. They see of us that which we do not see of them. So he's able to figure out weaknesses. He keeps on probing. He looks to see, where are you soft? Where are you not clear? Where do you not have values that are bulletproof? He keeps on poking to find something. He found an opening with Adam, alayhi salam. He found that Adam, alayhi salam, was a little bit too scared of death. Adam didn't want to die. He was scared of that, of his own mortality. He wanted to be immortal. He liked that the malaika didn't die. He liked that the malaika didn't have the option of being punished. There was all these aspects that he was scared of that he didn't want. So he came to Adam from that door. That's why you can't eat from this, because if you eat from this, you're immortal. So now Adam, alayhi salam, has even more reason to want to eat from this, because he doesn't want to die. You understand that? Obviously, again, if they were in the Jannah in the heavens, takuna min al-khalidin wouldn't make any sense, because no one dies in Jannah anyways. Like, the whole story, to understand it in Jannah in the heavens, there's so many holes in the story that I can't entertain. I understand the opinions there and I respect it, but I don't entertain it. I don't see it to be appropriate. I think there's too many holes in the story for it to be appropriate. But in dunya, you know you're going to die. So Iblis is just selling him this idea that, you know, you'll become immortal. So he fell. He fell for it. Adam alayhi salam, out of his fear of death. And I believe that he fell for it, فَدَلَّهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ, meaning he alluded to them something that wasn't true, and he took them in a way. And when you think about it, look, all of the stories in the Qur'an, especially Adam's story, is symbolic. It's so symbolic. Inshallah, next year, the series will be more focused on some of the stories in the Qur'an. They're very symbolic. I find people don't understand what they're talking about at all. It has nothing to do with a fruit and an apple and Adam. What it has to do with is the symbolism of thinking that the thing that you can't have, or the thing that's beyond you, will grant you something that you can't get in another way. It's the illusion that that thing that over there that I don't have right now, once I have it, I'll finally be happy. I'll finally be fulfilled. I won't be afraid anymore. Everything will be great. Everything amazing. We're very good at doing that as human beings. We sleep, we're depressed, we're upset, because there's one thing that we want, we don't have, we want it, and we feel that once I get it, everything will be perfect. Everything will be fixed. My relationship with my wife and my children and my parents and everything will be fixed. I don't have to worry about anything else anymore. Completely untrue. That's completely not true. Here, you're given it later on in life, and you're just as miserable. You just move on to the next thing that you can't have or you don't have, and you want that one. And it's endless. So Adam alayhi salam wants immortality. You can't have that. You're going to die. Do what you want. You're going to die at the end. But he started that. He made that mistake where he was led to believe that that thing over there is going to give me what I want. It can take away my anxiety. I'm not going to die. I won't die. So I want it. So he took it. He ate from it. Gave him nothing. Gave him nothing. Besides, okay, go learn. Go learn that what you have is way, what you had here was way more than what you didn't. And maybe that lesson is what we're still learning today. The thing that you want that you don't have, you have way more than it. You have way more than it. So maybe it's not going to do much for you. And what it is that you need on the inside, this, the fulfillment that you're looking for, it doesn't come through something external. It doesn't come from something that you're told not to get. It comes from the on the inside. What you're looking for exists inside of you. You just haven't learned to access it yet. That's all. So Adam alayhi salam, as his reflex would be as a human being, he thought that what he wanted or what was going to help him was something external to him. So he put his hand out and he took it, and it didn't offer him anything. Let's move on to ayah. We're running out of time. Let's do 50. Who has the 50? You do 50.
ونادى أصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة أن أفيضوا علينا من الماء أو مما رزقكم الله قالوا إن الله حرمهما على الكافرين.
In these verses that are very difficult in Surah Al-A'raf that talk about what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment and a specific communication that will occur between the people of Jannah and the people of Nar. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ It'll be a very, very short communication, but it will occur. And this verse here points out what the people of Nar will call upon and say. The people in Jahannam, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ will call upon the people in Jannah. وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَنْ أَفِيضُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ Can you pour some water down for us? Give us some water, we're dying of thirst. There's nothing to drink here. All that we drink just makes us more thirsty. All that we eat just makes us more hungry. It's all pain. Send us some of the water that you have, just for a brief period of time. The people of Nar can see the people of Jannah and they speak to them. And this is documented in this verse in Surah Al-A'raf. And it's there and it serves a purpose of reverence for us. It serves a purpose to remind us of what could be. We inshallah hope that it won't be. We make dua that it won't be, but it could be. And the fact that it's still there, the fact that it's a possibility, should really serve as quite the motivation for us as human beings. As Muslims, we should definitely be motivated by the fact that this is a possibility. And أَفِيضُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ Send us down whatever water you don't need. أَوْ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ Anything that you have up there. Anything, we have nothing. Give us anything at all. قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ They say, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made them haram for the disbelievers. Those who are there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not... You see, it's not that they can't be given it. It's not that there's not enough to go around. It's the fact that they just don't have the permission. See, in dunya, you had the permission to eat whatever you want. Eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want. It's all there in front of you. It's up for taking. Do what you want to do. Up for grabs. Yawm al-Qiyamah is not like that anymore. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you can't go get what you want. Even if it's in front of you, you need permission to take things. And you need permission for things to actually be consumable. And you need, the thing itself needs to have permission to actually offer you sustenance of any sort. To offer you any form of pleasure or fulfillment. It has to have permission. Yawm al-Qiyamah, the laws change. The laws that govern everything aren't the same anymore. And it's only those who learn that now that will... The only way for us to protect ourselves from what is coming is to make sure that we have clarity on what the laws are going to look like later. In dunya, it's so different. Everything is available, and if you're strong and smart, you can get what you want, and you can get what you're looking for. Yawm al-Qiyamah is no. They've called, they have the water, and they can pour it down, but they don't have permission, they can't do it. Not that they don't want to, they just can't, they're not allowed to. This is a time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, these people deserve punishment, they're going to be punished. So all you can do when you read these verses is just say, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. So what am I going to do? Depending on how well you read these verses and what degree of certainty you have in what you're reading, you will use them as motivation to make sure that you're not on the wrong side of this equation. You'll make sure that you're not the wrong person calling or they're not the wrong person speaking Yawm al-Qiyamah. That you're not on the initiating end of this conversation, asking for something that you didn't have to. You didn't have to be in the position where you're asking for it, but you're not permitted to be given it. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And يعتق رقابنا من النار. Can we do the, what is next? Let's do 76 instead, because we're running out of time. You okay? Yeah.
قال الذين استكبروا إنا بالذي آمنتم به كافرون.
Yes, that's the ayah I wanted. Don't look at me like I chose something wrong. That's the ayah that I wanted. So in Surah, in the story of Salih alayhi salam, there's a very interesting conversation that occurs. The people who have strength, the people who have status, أتعلمون, they're speaking to the common man, the common folk. They say, أتعلمون أن صالحا مرسل من ربي. Did you hear that Salih is claiming prophecy? So the common folk, many of them had believed in Salih. قالوا إنا بما أرسل به مؤمنون. Yeah, we believe in what he, you know, we've accepted his faith. So when they hear that, this is their response. قال الذين استكبر. Here's where they are described as the arrogant. Immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops describing them as the disbelievers or the al-mala', the people who had strength. He describes them as the arrogant. قال الذين استكبروا إن بالذي آمنتم به كافرون. We disbelieve in anything that you believe in. If believing in Salih means that you and I are going to be in the same in the same row, in the same line, standing together, we don't want it. Just by the mere fact that you believe in it, I don't want it anymore. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing their arrogance. That they didn't listen to the argument. They weren't interested in the actual teachings of Salih alayhi salam. Just based on who's following him, they decided no. This is a very important verse in the surah for us. You don't have to like all of the Muslims. You don't have to like them. You don't have to think that they all relate to you. And you don't have to relate to all of them. That doesn't matter. You still have to love them in terms of love khair for them. You still have to act as if you are one family and work towards the wellness of everybody. It doesn't matter whether you agree with them. It doesn't matter whether you are on the same wavelength. It doesn't matter whether you find yourself having a lot in common with them. That doesn't matter. No one cares. You're not allowed to look down. You're not allowed to condescend. And you're not allowed to isolate yourself. It's easy to do that. Like, it's easy to say, you know what, I'm a Muslim, but I'm not like these. No. I'm sorry. I understand. There's 2 billion of us. What, you think we're all going to be? Obviously, there's going to be a lot of variation amongst 2 billion people who come from at least 15 different ethnicities, over 48 countries around the world. Obviously, there's going to be a lot of differences of opinion, differences of practice. Obviously, we're not all going to have the exact same moral compass and value set. And it's not all, we're not all going to be the same, but that doesn't matter. You're not allowed to, none of us, I'm not allowed to distance myself and say I'm a Muslim and lakum dinukum. No, I don't do that with a Muslim person. Lakum dinukum waliyadin, that's not for a Muslim. And I say, I may not agree with you. I may have severe fundamental differences of opinion on certain issues, but we're still in one boat. That's what Surah Al-A'raf is talking about. Surah Al-A'raf is talking about we either succeed together or we don't. These people, the moment they heard the common folk accepted the message, we don't want it because we're not going to be associated with you. Because we're not going to be associated with you. Maybe the common folk, maybe their hygiene levels weren't great. Maybe they had a lot of bad ethics because they came from very poor or low socioeconomic backgrounds. And the people who had the power didn't want to be associated with people like that, who had bad ethics, bad morals, didn't behave properly. It doesn't matter. The moment you say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, you're part of a big family. Not a happy family, but it's a family. And we work together and we figure out how to get over our problems, and we figure out how to get along, and we want khair for one another, and we will continue to stand in the same line, encouraging one another to be better. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." You're supposed to stand by your brother, whether he is an oppressor or oppressed. So they said, "Oppressed, easy. How do we do this when they're an oppressor?" He says, "Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, tarudduhu an zulmihi." You hold him back from his oppression. You advise them, you hold them back from falling into oppression. This ayah to me is very important because it shows you the reflex, quote of these disbelievers, of these arrogant people. Immediately, you believe, I don't believe. But listen to, I don't want to listen to it. Just, you're here, I don't want to be here. The people of Quraysh did the same thing. They came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they said the same thing. We don't want to be with the, as Muslims, we don't have that option. Yes, we will disagree with each other. There'll be a lot of discrepancy and difference of opinion. That doesn't mean anything. We continue to work with one another. We continue to support one another. Don't isolate yourself from the Muslim Ummah. The moment you do that, you end up in a very, very dangerous place. Mentally and spiritually, it's just a matter of time before you drift off completely. Sometimes you'll be a part of an ummah where you're not proud of everything they're doing. Not proud of everything they're saying, the way they behave. It's okay. You understand the creed. You understand the practice, the teaching, the values. Yes, then you stick to it and you help improve what you got. This there's no way around it. Okay, let's do ayah number, 102. 102.
وَمَا وَجَدْنَا لِأَكْثَرِهِمْ مِنْ عَهْدٍ وَإِنْ وَجَدْنَا أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَفَاسِقِينَ.
This is one of my favorite verses in the whole surah. At the end of maybe five or six stories, he told us the story of Nuh, told us the story of Hud, of Salih, of Shu'aib, of Lut. He goes through all these stories. And at the end of all these stories, he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا وَجَدْنَا لِأَكْثَرِهِمْ مِنْ عَهْدٍ وَإِن وَجَدْنَا أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَفَاسِقِينَ. And we didn't find most of them to have a true covenant. We found most of them to be quick to be led astray or to deviate. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was asked this question not too long ago, and it was I look for questions that I haven't been asked before just for my own amusement. And this question I wasn't asked in the form I was asked it at the moment. And the question was, what is the biggest challenge you have, you know, for running places like this or performing da'wah? And it was just kind of a little bit right in my face, and I didn't thought about it in that manner. There's a lot of challenges, but what's the biggest one? And I didn't really put too much thought, because in my mind, even though I hadn't thought about it, I knew what it was. It's the lack of commitment. 100%, all across the board, it's lack of commitment. I've been sitting masajid since I was maybe 6 years old. What you see is you see the fluctuation of people. Someone comes for a couple of months, for a year, then they disappear. You don't see them for a long time. Then they come back again. And then other people, they come and they go. So you see this fluctuation, people coming in and coming, leaving, and people who are with you for a while, not with you, or later, then with you again, then not with you later. So you see this fluctuation, this lack of commitment, this lack of consistency that's not there. Allah, this is exactly what he's saying in this ayah. وَمَا وَجَدْنَا لِأَكْثَرِهِمْ مِنْ عَهْدٍ. They just never stuck to, most of them couldn't stick to their covenants. I mean, we'd agree with them, and they would say, yes, we agree. We're with you till the end. We're with this to the bitter end. We will commit to the bitter end. And then they don't. They get distracted. They get tired. They get busy. They get a lot of things. A lot can happen. There's a million reasons why you don't have to be here tonight. Just like there'll be a million reasons not to be here tomorrow. Just like there'll be a million reasons why you should want to leave early or not come for Fajr or not continue to commit yourself after Ramadan. There's an infinite number of reasons why you won't do it. And there's one reason to do it. There's one reason that trumps them all. There's one reason that will trump them all, because that's the covenant you gave when you said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I'm with you till the end, to the bitter end. Regardless, to my bitter end, to yours, it makes no difference. I'm here, I'll never stop. This is what we learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that consistency. And this ayah is saying, we found most of them not to be able to hold a covenant. We agree with them on something, and then they would fall behind. They did not have the ability to see it through till the end. In وَجَدْنَا أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَفَاسِقِينَ. We found most of them fasiqeen. The word fisq means to deviate. That's what it means, really. We use it there's a specific usage for the word these days that kind of describes more sinning than deviation. But it actually means فسقت الحبة من النوى, is when the plant breaks away or deviates away from the seed. So you break away, go in a different direction. So he's saying most people just go away. They break off. Be the consistent aspect of be the constant within this deen. Everyone else, if you want to see it that way, see it that way. Everyone else is a variable. You be the constant piece. You're always there. You're always there. You'll always be there. For good or for bad. Wealthy or poor. Healthy or sick. Happy or completely miserable. Awake or half asleep. You're there because you gave your word. That's why. Because you gave your ahd. Let people do what they're going to do. Let people live their stories and have their own. And don't judge them. This is not me telling, okay, let's start judging people who don't show up for stuff. No. Everyone has their own story to live, and you can't judge people based on what. But I'm asking for you specifically. When you look at this, you listen to this ayah, be the constant, because in a world of variables, what else is there? You believe in this, you're good, you've accepted la ilaha illallah, yes, then stick to it till the end. To the end. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. And that's what the Prophet alayhi salam did. He would tell them, they would come to him, and he would tell them, look, you don't understand. you're speaking, I'm not, I can't listen. Nothing you say means anything to me. I am doing this until either Allah grants his success or I die. Stop negotiating. There's nothing to negotiate with. There's nothing, this is it. I am with this, I am on this until the end. Whatever that looks like. And Allah would tell him, you may die. We'll talk about those verses late when we come to them. You may die, you may not actually live. You may not actually see this through. He was never given guarantees, alayhi salatu wasalam, you'd actually succeed. He didn't know. He had examples of those who didn't. Many examples. Now read the Quran. He had examples of prophets who were killed. Yahya and Zakariya. And many prophets were murdered. So he didn't know what was going to happen to him. All he knew is that he is constant. He is not changing. This is what he was taught, and this is what he's going to do. And I think that has a lot of value for us as Muslims today. Because, yes, the world is very, the variables in the world are endless. There's like so many things happening all the time. You can't control them. But what you can control is your commitment and your word. You gave your, this is a covenant. This is ahd. When you accepted Islam, you gave your ahd, you gave your word. Okay, let's do one more before it's time. Let's do ayah. Let's do 155. Can someone do 155 for me?
واختار موسى قومه 70 رجلا لميقاتنا فلما أخذتهم الرجفة قال ربي لو شئت أهلكتهم من قبل وإياي أتهلكنا بما فعل السفهاء منا إن هي إلا فتنتك تضل بها من تشاء وتهدي من تشاء أنت ولينا فاغفر لنا وارحمنا وأنت خير الغافرين.
Sorry, this is, I don't think I have enough time to actually explain this in detail. Here's what this story tells. Musa alayhi salam chose people to go be in a place where they would meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, similar to his. So what they asked for is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jahra. They asked for something that Musa told them was not possible. You cannot see God. You can't feel, your senses won't be able to reach him. But you may hear a voice that's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever sense he wants it to come to you from, jalla jalaluhu. So they knew that. So wakhtara Musa qawmahu sabi'ina rajulan li miqatina, 70 of Bani Israel. So they asked Allah to be seen. They wanted to see him. فأخذتهم الرجفة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with one swift blow, had them all die instantaneously, everyone. And then he brought them back again. So Musa turned to Allah and asking for forgiveness. رَبِّ لَوْ شِئْتَ أَهْلَكْتَهُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَإِيَّايِ. If you wanted to destroy us as a nation, you could have done that anytime you want. أَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَّا. Don't hold us accountable to that which the people who are ignorant amongst us are doing. Those who don't have knowledge. The importance of it is that as much as we would hope that you're not going to be held accountable for what the ignorant do, you still end up paying some of that cost. You pay the dues. And that's why it's important to understand that we're part of an ummah. Just isolating yourself won't save you. It won't save you. Because it didn't save Musa alayhi salam. He went, Musa, the prophet, he goes, and still Musa alayhi salam is subjected to what the people around him did. And it wasn't all of them. It was just a few sufaha, a few people who said things out of lack of adab. They said it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I love it because the end of it, anta waliyuna, this beautiful dua, faghfir lana warhamna. You're the one that we depend upon. So grant us your forgiveness and grant us your compassion. Wa anta khayrul ghafirin. You're the best one to grant us forgiveness. There's more to that ayah that I want to talk about, but I do want to take a moment. A brother of ours, Brother Ricardo, who has been for the last maybe couple of months now, the reason that this place, or one of the main reasons this place is still running, and specifically when we opened the new space over there, he has been making himself extremely, extremely available on a daily basis. I cannot even begin to tell you how much help he's been showing us. مَنْ لَا يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. Those who do not thank people, do not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on behalf of the Wellness Center, and on behalf of the community that comes here, we do want to show you gratitude and thank you. And say Jazakallah khair, Barakallah feek. If you don't mind saying Jazakumullahu khairan. And we hope inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah guide you inshallah, and we continue to enjoy your help here with us. Barakallahu feek. Mashkoor. Jazakumullah khair. Takbir. Thank you so much. Barakallahu feek. Yalla naqoom ila al-adhan inshallah ta'ala.
Allah.